Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Heart of the Matter. Today, we're going to take you back in the past, in fact, to the spring of 1996. And we're going to play a report of what can only be termed a sodomite riot, although they called it a silent protest. Well, silent it was not. Now, before I introduce that report with a few words of explanation, I wanted to just comment briefly on the study Bible phenomenon. Now, it's plain as day to any discerning Christian that there is a lucrative market out there for niche Bibles. That is, Bibles that have, well, they have much more than a glossary and map in the back, a few maps in the back, margin cross-references, and perhaps a brief definition of certain words not bearing on the essentials of our faith, but which in the Hebrew are somewhat obscure. Now, for decades, Christian publishers, and also in more recent times, the ministry organizations of celebrity ministers, have published all sorts of Bibles, going by all sorts of special names and having special features and targeting various people groups. Many of these Bibles are modern translations. A few are not. In truth, the whole thing, though, is repulsive. And for the most part, it's profit-motivated. But there is a huge market for, shall we say, new Bibles, with a multitude of evangelicals always looking for some new thing which they think will cause them to then flourish spiritually and be full of peace, when the whole problem is their own heart and their refusal to walk in the old paths, trusting in the sanctifying work of the Spirit with the Word. Now, study Bibles have also been big sellers. Even if the particular study Bible is the King James Version, though it rarely is, but even if it is, and the persons whose teachings are contained in are sound in doctrine, I still believe such Bibles ought to be rejected. Now, very briefly, I want to give you just two reasons. Just two. We could give some others, but just two. Why I believe that. First, I believe it's arrogant and it's irreverent to put the teachings of men between the covers of the Bible, the Word of God. This ought to be a self-evident truth to every discerning Christian. Personally, I would be absolutely horrified at the thought of placing my teachings on the same page, or, if not on the same page, even between the same covers, as the inspired, preserved, inerrant Word of God, the very words of God. I believe this exalts far too much the teachings of a minister or a Bible teacher, of a man. And at the same time, it demeans the Word of God, and it subtly teaches many a reader to hold the Scriptures in a lower esteem than the trembling reverence due. Isaiah 66, the verse 2, "For all those things have mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." Now, secondly, I believe study Bibles have the real potential of sowing confusion and also disrespect for the reader's own faithful minister. Is it not true that some Christians buy a study Bible, and it's then their personal Bible, including on the Lord's Day, as they listen to the minister preach the Word? Now, human nature being what it is, don't tell me that when the minister announces his text, the congregation opens their Bibles to that text to follow along, and the minister then begins to preach on it. Don't tell me many who have a study Bible do not read the teachings of another minister on that text in their study Bible, even as their poor faithful minister is preaching. And then he tells them to turn to another text or several in the course of his message, and what do you think happens? Happens again. No, study Bibles are a confusing distraction in that way, and they cultivate a disrespect and disregard for the faithful, even if not well-known, minister of the local church. Now, you put yourself in the pulpit for a moment. Would you not feel more than a little vexed and discouraged to see some in the congregation obviously distracted by the teachings of men on the page with the teachings of the Holy Spirit, which you in turn are preaching on? Any minister or teacher or a group of such can write a Bible commentary. There's no need whatsoever. I don't believe it's at all right to insert on the very pages of the Word of God the teachings of men, or between the covers, even if not on the same pages. Generally, these commentaries are on the very same pages as the Word of God, but at the very least, they're inserted into the Word of God on separate pages, and so there they are. There are Bible commentaries one can buy. We do not need the teachings of men inserted into the very Word of God. I believe it's wrong. I believe it's damaging. I believe it dishonors God. Now, about this report you're going to hear next. Back in 1993, 3 years before I was called and ordained the pastor of Pilgrim's Covenant Church, I formed a ministry called Wisconsin Christians United. The main purpose of that organization, that ministry, was to thoroughly educate the general public with what the Word of God really declares and teaches concerning homosexuality, to also warn of the fascist heart of the sodomite movement, and finally, to share the gospel with the sodomites. Now, at the time, I also hosted several radio programs on Christian radio, a Christian radio network, a television program, and I was deeply involved also in the pro-life movement and other things. So I was very, very busy at that time. Now, through Wisconsin Christians United, we conducted many campaigns, door-to-door literature drops, saturation mailings, billboard postings, seminars, rallies, radio ads, ministry at sodomite events, ministry at college campuses, debates, including on television with, for instance, now Senator, U.S. Senator, in fact, Tammy Baldwin, and U.S. Congressman Mark Polkin, both sodomites. And also, I ended up debating with various others, including apostate ministers. And we stage events in front of sodomite churches that were openly promoting the sodomite cause. We staged some very interesting ministries in front of those churches. And it's a long story, but we had something we called wolf hunts, and there were also press conferences, and we were very, very active in this, and as I said, in other ministry as well. Now, I mentioned bringing in speakers. In the spring of 1996, over 18 years ago, we brought in Scott Lively, the author of The Pink Swastika. Now, at that time, Mr. Lively was not very well known, not so much as he is now, but I had interviewed him on the radio concerning his Pink Swastika book, the first edition. Now, I have to say here that though Scott Lively is a brave man, he's a very brave man, and I believe he's a very sincere man, I still can't recommend him doctrinally and perhaps a few other ways with regard to some of his views. Now, I must confess that I don't remember where Scott was on these things in 1996. I say concerning, for instance, doctrinal soundness. I know that I was at that time still an Arminian and also not as particular about some things as I should have been. But that's how I was taught. I don't make an excuse. I'm just saying there's the reason. That's how I was taught. But I thank the Lord that he didn't leave me in that place. My experience is that no matter how badly and deficiently a Christian is taught, the Holy Spirit will lead him to more light from the Word of God, much more light, and continue to lead him if he's willing to follow and to change. Now, once I assumed the office of a pastor, the Holy Spirit really began to reveal many things to me from the Word of God, which I had either not been taught at all or had not been taught right on, far from it. Now, of course, Scott may well have been sounder 18 years ago than he is now as well. I don't know, but I had to give that disclaimer, you might say. Well, in 1996, I decided then to invite Scott Lively to do a three-city speaking tour with me across Wisconsin. The report you're going to hear concerns our engagement in Madison, Wisconsin, mostly. The Madison police, even after hundreds of sodomites had arrived at the church that we were going to speak in and had just filled up the church grounds and would not cease to trespass, and we're getting very unruly, the Madison police wouldn't even turn out in force. Rather, as we were told later by an eyewitness, they were congregated in a park a few blocks away. I assume they would have come out in force if the sodomites began burning down the church or killing people. Other than that, they seemed to just want to not offend the sodomites. They had just a couple of police inside the church, police who did nothing when they should have done some things, and then there was a small contingent outside. The press on hand, radio, television, and print media, must have been as many as the police. I don't know, maybe there were even more. In fact, at one point, after close to 100 sodomites were inside the building, I decided for safety's sake, especially for the women present, we had to seal these doors off, the doors they were coming through, and just only let in individuals, mostly Christians, who were obviously coming for the right reason. Well, the police refused to help us with that, so a couple of us had to do the job, and as might be expected, some of the sodomites actually became physical. But we were able to secure the doors. I believe if we hadn't done that, the church eventually would have been just torn apart. If another 100 or so would have gotten in there, I don't know what would have happened. Now, the report you're going to hear will just summarize the event in Madison. I'm not sure the sound, which was from a video camera of a Christian who was on hand, and then that video was made into the report you'll hear. I'm not sure the sound is from the loudest parts of the riot. I'm sure the sound you hear from that old video camera will not do justice as to the level of the sodomites. At times, it seemed as if the church was just vibrating. At the end of the meeting, the police escorted Mr. Lively out through the parking lot to his car. As for me, they refused to let me walk out into the same parking lot to my car, even with an escort. I wanted to go there. I did not want to do anything else but to just walk to my own car. There's no sense in being intimidated. But even with an escort, they said it was out. They claimed I would never make it. So we ended up at the back door of that darkened portion of the church. The officers with me were in radio contact with a unit outside the church that pulled up in the dark outside, shut their lights off, and when all the police thought the time was right, then these police officers around me almost picked me up. They grabbed me and they almost picked me up. I think my feet were pretty light. And with much urgency, out the door we went and into the squad car. They threw me with very little ceremony. And even as I was shutting the door, they took off. But suffice it to say, in those years, we used to have such adventures. Now, we have edited out some vile language, so you may or may not notice some little gaps in what the sodomites are saying and so forth. Also, you're going to hear the International Socialist Party mentioned. There's an interesting story to their involvement in this sodomite riot. We don't have time to go into it, but I ended up giving a deposition for a legal case that went all the way to the U.S. Supreme Court, and it was successful. The case was brought by a Christian, a godly young man, a UW of Wisconsin student who held he should not have to give money to such groups as, for instance, the International Socialist Party through his student fees. Of course, my deposition played only just a little part in that case, but I bring it up only because at that time, the International Socialists were receiving money from the UW-Wisconsin student fees, and here they were even taking part in this riot and other such things. But without further ado, let's just listen to that report from over 18 years ago. I think you're going to find it interesting and perhaps of some value in these days when so many ministers are growing soft on homosexuality. Now be sure and listen for the sodomites to chant queer mob rule. They meant it, and they mean it.
Everywhere Ralph Ovedal and Scott Lively went on the Truth Tour, they were dogged by homosexual activists. In Milwaukee, Wisconsin, a group of shouting, cursing lesbians broke into the Wisconsin Christian United meeting. At a prayer breakfast in Janesville, members of the Lesbian Avengers worked hard to intimidate Christians arriving at the restaurant where Wisconsin Christians United meeting took place. In Plover, Wisconsin, homosexuals surrounded the public library where Mr. Ovedal and Mr. Lively were speaking, forcing Christians to walk a gauntlet to get inside. The homosexuals cursed, threatened, chanted, and banged on their garbage can covers as the evening wore on. In Madison, Lively and Ovedal were scheduled to speak at Trinity Evangelical. Their meeting was scheduled to begin at 7. But 6 o'clock, Homosexuals and their supporters began arriving for what was billed as a silent protest against hatred and bigotry. Shortly before 7, 400 homosexuals were on the scene. Many now began entering Trinity Evangelical. About 100 had entered the small church, joining the 40 or so Christians already inside. Several Christian men attempted to close the church doors, precipitating a scuffle with the homosexuals, who were determined to force their way inside. Eventually, the doors were secured. Although the homosexuals refused to move themselves from the church property, and the Madison police made no attempt to force them off, inside Ralph Ovidell began to speak to the now predominantly homosexual crowd in the church. At first, he was unable to be heard above the shouting and cursing. The clip you are about to see was filmed about 15 minutes into Pastor Ovidell's message. While Scott Lively and Ralph Ovidell were attempting to speak inside the church, things were far from quiet outside. Note the slogan on the homosexual signs in the following scenes. It is very interesting to see that one of the signs were sponsored by the International Socialist Organization. Christians who stand for the Word of God are often criticized as intolerant, hateful, and bigoted by supporters of homosexuality. In the next scene, you will see a Christian man, obviously moved by the activity he has witnessed, attempt to share some of his thoughts with the homosexuals. Watch what happens.
They have the beliefs. They have a right to their Christian beliefs.
As the night wore on, the homosexuals didn't become any more tolerant. During the course of the evening, homosexuals outside the church threw rocks at its windows. Homosexuals inside disrupted, mocked, and urinated on the church bathroom floor. At the close of the evening, Pastor Ron Greer and author Scott Lively had to be escorted out of the church by police. After they were gone, police insisted on escorting Ralph Ovedal out the back door into an unmarked squad car to be whisked away from the church in secret. They said it was the only way to get him out safely. This episode graphically proves once more the truth that the homosexual movement will not tolerate anything less than total acceptance of their philosophy and their goal. Anyone who stands in their way is subject to harassment, demonization, and even physical attack.
That report was from the spring of 1996. By the way, I was able to play audio of that sodomite riot on my Christian radio program and also play a video on my television program. So much good came out of the whole affair. And I also told you earlier about that successful U.S. Supreme Court case, and the Lord used a little bit of what happened that night in that report you were just listening to. He used that, I believe, as well. He brought some good out of what the enemy really meant for harm. Now, in closing, I would just mention that posted on our Pilgrim's Covenant Church site at Sermon Audio, you can find a very comprehensive and biblical message on homosexuality. It's titled this: New Sodom, New Calvinists, and the Truth About Homosexuality.